According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. As always, join me if you would. Once again, we left off in the book of Romans in chapter 15. And we left off in verse 18, although we got through most of it. And we're ready now for 19, 20, and 21. 19, 20, and 21. And we do have the full session today. We are not doing communion today because although it is typically the second Sunday of the month, we do go to the Lord's table. We have delayed that for 1 week so as to have communion on Easter Sunday. So we'll be doing that next week. We'll still do a teen class tonight. We haven't swapped out everything. We'll still do teenagers tonight. We do have a deacon's meeting today, so pray for that. All right. Romans 15, verse 18 says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." That's what we have to boast in. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And if we have an attitude that we've done something, we're wrong. We have done nothing except what Christ has done through us, what God the Father has done through us, what the Holy Spirit has done through us. As Paul says, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." So there's where we left off 1 week ago today. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Ask the Father to bless our time together. Ask him to open the eyes of our understanding. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, it is our blessing. As we assemble together today, we acknowledge that not one of us has earned this or deserved this. Who are we, Father, that we should be ushered into your counsel, that you should make your thinking known to any one of us? And yet, Father, you have provided for us the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, the provision through these precious promises, Father, that we have all things necessary pertaining to life and godliness. Father, we ask for your hand of blessing upon our study, recognizing that it's not an earthly study. It's not earthly subject matter. It's not math or science or history, whereby smarter folks can figure it out faster and less smart folks are going to struggle. Father, it's a spiritual function whereby unbelievers have no capacity to discern what is spiritual. But Father, believers with living human spirits, particularly in the church age, with living human spirits and the dynamic ministry of God the Holy Spirit, Father, you lead us into all things, even the deep things of God. And so we come to you today knowing that it's your faithfulness that will open the eyes of our understanding. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. We're in a stretch here of chapter 15 whereby Paul is celebrating all the things that Christ has been able to do. And he starts to spell some of those things out here in verses 19 and following. He says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, we understand he's using the first person singular, what I have done, but he's giving Christ the glory because he's boasting what Christ has accomplished through him. So it's not wrong to say I, as long as you begin it with the recognition that it's not I. The life that I live is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Remarkable use of Isaiah there that Paul brought into his own application, into his own personal application, probably in a way maybe that you and I would not have done. And yet he did so based upon his conviction of a particular text. And we'll take a look at that here this morning. All right. Now, of course, the idea of boasting where we left off, and not to reteach everything that we taught last week, but just to remind ourselves, two principles there. Boasting in self is a denial of the grace of God. But boasting in the Lord is a confession of the grace of God. All right, it comes down to grace. Are you mindful of God's grace? Then it's godly boasting. Are you ignoring God's grace? It's human boasting. All right? And the human boasting, obviously, we want no part of. We're commanded not to have that kind of boasting. That proud boasting is hostility. God says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Godly boasting is just that. It is humble. It is the recognition that God has worked through you and he didn't need you, right? That he can lift up stones to be children of Abraham. He can speak Bible class through a donkey. We got biblical record that he has done that on a previous occasion. All right, so he doesn't need me. He has not needed me in any of these Bible classes he's used me for. So we have grace, and we either ignore it, we deny grace when we boast in ourselves, or we magnify grace, we confess the grace of God when we boast in the Lord. And again, I think you can see that pretty clearly here in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. It is in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. It is in Christ Jesus. And that's not a positional in Christ. That's an experiential in Christ. All right? We have uses of in Christo that are experiential more so than positional. And sometimes I think we miss that when we're eager to proclaim positional truth and what it means to be positionally in Christ. All right, because this is clearly experientially in the Lord that he found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. It's what God's doing, not what I'm doing. Again, I will not presume. What are presumptions about? Presumption. Oh, presumption's a terrible thing. We've got presumption in a lot of Paul's writings and presuming to sue one another in court and the other presumptions that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul said, I wouldn't presume to compare myself with those most eminent of apostles. And that was, of course, tongue-in-cheek because those false apostles, they weren't even apostles to begin with. And yet they had so puffed themselves up with all these credentials and all these statistics, Paul just had to hang his head and say, you know, compared to those guys, I wouldn't presume to compare myself with those guys. All right? And that's the presumption that we have that's spoken of here. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He's going to say nothing, nothing but, right? Like in our oath of office, the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Paul says, nothing but what Christ has accomplished through me. Anything beyond that is not even worth talking about. Not even worth talking about. So, aspects there, we didn't have the time to get through all of those, but you have them to look at yourself on your own homework basis. Jeremiah 9:24, 1 Corinthians 1:31, 2 Corinthians 10:17, and Galatians 6:14. I think those passages put boasting in perspective, they put grace of God in perspective, whereby we can boast in the Lord, whereby we can give him the glory, the credit for everything that he has done. Remember, it's not to Bob be the glory, great things he has done, it's to God be the glory, great things he has done. And we never want to lose sight of that. Which now gets us to some of these details. He says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, features that were available in the early church, available to the apostles that are not available for us today. We want to be very clear as to why it is that we are post-apostolic, why it is that we view the sign gifts as being temporary until the completion of the canon of Scripture, why it is that we believe that 11 of the 20 gifts are permanent for the totality of the church age, 9 of the gifts were temporary for laying the foundation. And this is actually a good passage because not only does it address signs and wonders, but it addresses foundation laying. At a certain point, you stop laying the foundation. At a certain point, if all you're doing is laying foundation, you never do get a building to sit on the foundation because all you're doing is just making the foundation bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, you've got an out-of-control foundation and there's no structure on the thing. All right, at some point, you have to stop. By definition, a foundation is finite. A foundation starts the process and then the building goes on it. And so we see it here. And here's the point. Here's the point. All right. I'm going to make it. The Lord will let me make it. Because oak is nothing compared to cedar, and I survived cedar. So oak is over 3,000 or some insane number, but it's not, should not kill me today. All right. Signs and wonders are the credentials for apostolic ministry. Signs and wonders are credentials for apostolic ministry. We see it here. We see it over in 2 Corinthians. We actually taught this at some detail in the first hour a few weeks back, at the 9:30 hour in our 2 Corinthians series. It wasn't that long ago. We were in chapter 12. And he points out here, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. Instead of the silly autobiography I wrote here, Paul says in chapters 9, 10, 11, instead of writing this thorn in the flesh autobiography, what I really should have done was received your commendation. But you compelled me. Even though I was in no respect, was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, the super apostles, even though I am a nobody. Even though I am a nobody. And I love that. I love the Greek on that. I love the English on that. I love the idea of that. The Apostle Paul could say, I am a nobody. And that convicts me. It ought to convict all of us that, hey, you know, Paul said he's a nobody. I'm a double nobody then. I'm a triple nobody or something. When I look at the books of the Bible he wrote, the churches he established, the pastors he trained, his service as an apostle, he says, I'm a nobody. But he goes on in verse 12 to say, the signs of an apostle or a true apostle, you can take the word true out of there, the signs of an apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. By signs and wonders and miracles. That was the purpose for those gifts in the early church. Why it is that besides pastors and evangelists and all the gifts we're familiar with today, there were the additional gifts of apostle and prophet and signs and wonders. Tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Healings, gifts of healings, all right? What was the purpose of those signs? They gave the testimony to the fact that they were apostles communicating a heavenly message, that believers would pay attention and recognize their writings were Scripture. Their messages were from heaven. They were the credentials of an apostle, which is why they're not needed anymore today. The canon of Scripture was complete when the Apostle John put the final verse together of Revelation chapter 22. The canon of Scripture is complete. And as it says, when the perfect comes, the partial is done away. We no longer have the in part circumstance of knowing a little bit and prophesying a little bit and the procedures that they used in the early church. We don't need that anymore. We have a complete canon of Scripture. So we have the signs and the wonders that are credentials for apostolic ministry. I've had people tell me that they were prophets. Okay. They've told me that they were apostles. Okay, and I've tried to be gracious each time because when they tell me this, I think built into that is a testimony that they are saved by grace through faith. All right, and so I don't want to ridicule them or mock them or laugh in their face. I do want to be gracious, but they cannot be apostles because Paul was the last apostle called to apostolic ministry. He says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one untimely born. Nobody has ever been called to apostolic ministry after the Damascus Road of the Apostle Paul's experience in 35 AD. And so, on one occasion at least, one that I remember very well, I had a man, he was in a biker's leather jacket, who was standing outside the church door at the old place, and he told me he was an apostle, and I looked right at him and said, you're not nearly old enough. You're not nearly old enough. You've got to be 2,000 years old to be an apostle. Different things there. All right, credentials. And this was the circumstance. This was also, by the way, the case in the Old Testament with prophets, with those that were speaking forth the signs and wonders that Moses was given to perform so that Aaron and all of the Israel would know that he had been sent from Yahweh to rescue Israel out of bondage in Egypt. How will they know that you sent me? Well, here's the credentials. Here's the sign. Here's the wonder. And it's like a police officer who pulls out his badge and he shows you his identification. All right? I don't have that anymore. I did for a long time. You know, but you show your ID in different venues, and sometimes you get warnings instead of tickets. If you have the credentials, all right, don't have those anymore. And maybe this illustration is fictitious. Since I am on recording on the internet, I should probably not admit to anything. The signs and wonders were the signs of a true apostle. Why would they be needed once the apostles were gone? Why would they be needed once the canon of Scripture is complete? And the entire doctrine that's taught in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 about what we do now versus what we're going to do when the perfect comes and the partial is done away. If that's a study that interests you, by the way, it's on the Beth Haven Bible Church website, because that was our conference a couple weeks back in lesson number 7, I think, was the lesson on cessationism. And you have an opportunity to review why it is that tongues and prophecy and all those gifts are no longer provided to the body of Christ. It's interesting, though, when he does mention Illyricum here, the extent of Paul's ministry goes beyond what the book of Acts details. The extent of Paul's ministry, even his reference to Illyricum in this passage, goes beyond what the book of Acts details. You study the book of Acts, you study Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, his imprisonment, his trip to Rome, and you study these things, and you say, well, when did he ever go to Illyricum? When did he ever reach this region north of Greece, northwest of Greece, or west of Macedonia? Every time we see him in Macedonia, he's either going to Greece or coming from Greece and headed back to Turkey. When does he get to Illyricum? Or Dalmatia, if you prefer Dalmatia. It's on the, or Yugoslavia. It's been called lots of things over the years. It's directly opposite Italy, just east of Italy across the Adriatic. All right. Well, but it says here that he has gone that far. So that from Jerusalem and roundabout as far as Illyricum, I probably pronounced that wrong, Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so we have the extent of his ministry beyond anything that we know otherwise. And that should be an encouragement for us to know that we don't have the total picture. In fact, all we really have in Acts is mostly Peter in the early chapters and Paul in the later chapters. A little bit of James, not much, and nothing of Matthew or Thaddeus or the good Judas or any of the other disciples. They just kind of disappear in the book of Acts. All right, so we don't have the total picture. It's like Jesus. We don't have the total picture on Jesus. They say that if everything was written down, the whole world couldn't hold all the books that should be written about all the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Same with the apostles as well. We don't have the whole story of everything Paul ever did. In fact, you know that very well if you've been part of our 2 Corinthians series. We learned about a painful visit in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's not recorded in the book of Acts. Different things that happened during the 3 years that he was living in Ephesus. All right. Maybe the closest we can come to pinpointing this would be in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. There's an uproar at the end of chapter 19. And after the uproar had ceased in Acts 20, verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. So there's just east of Illyricum, north of Greece. And when he had gone through those districts, now could that include Illyricum? Possibly. That's our only glimmer, our only clue, the only idea that we have that might mention the Dalmatian region of Illyricum. All right. No wonder Latin disappeared. I mean, who could pronounce it? All right. When he had gone through those districts, he had given them much exhortation. He came to Greece. That's south of Macedonia and the regions there. We bring the Bible software up and show you the maps and show you those regions there. And there he spent 3 months. Well, now, did he have any day trips during those 3 months? Did he get out any during the time that he was there? All right. Again, there's more questions than answers. We don't know the total picture. He was 3 months there. He wrote the book of Romans there and so forth. And then he decided to return through Macedonia. So, when he talks about what he's accomplished, not all of it's written down for us. It is written down in heaven. The Lord knows. The Father who sees in secret will repay. Everything that we do is stored up, either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Now, if it's not written in earthly terms for people, you know, after we're gone to read about us, right? You go to a service and they give you, this is for Pastor Cliff's father, they give you a little brochure, and it's got a photo and some background on things they did in their life and, you know, different stuff like that, right? Well, if it's not written down, people don't remember it after you're gone, Does that bother you? Do you want a legacy? Do you crave a legacy? All right. I crave a spiritual legacy. But if it's not written down in the secular history books, I'm fine with that. Okay? I'm very happy with that. To me, that's as unknown yet well known. I love the reality of our walk with the Lord, and He knows these things, versus what the world acknowledges. What does the world, the world acknowledges Julius Caesar and Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great, and everybody's got great attached to their names, right? What does secular history tell you about King David? But no, secular history won't tell you that. Secular history will doubt he ever existed. Secular history will say, well, we think it was a myth that the Jews made up to try to justify their kingdom, blah, blah, blah. Until they find archaeological proof that there was a King David, and then they say, well, we still doubt it. You know, no amount of proof is going to convince them because they want to believe what they want to believe. Anyway, I'm getting off track. But the idea here is there's more to Paul's ministry than we even know, and that's okay. We can rejoice in the fact that the Father who sees in secret will repay, that everything we have laid up will be accounted for in the day of judgment, either in the positive basis or the negative basis, because the bad stuff's being recorded too. The wood, hay, stubble is also being recorded, and we will see it again when it gets burned and consumed. We will see it one final time. All our human good production that's going to be burned up and lost to us. Stuff that could have been gold, silver, and precious stones, and sadly, we blew it. All right, we turned it into something ugly because we did it out of fellowship. We did it in carnality. We did it in the flesh. If I was standing up here teaching Bible class out of fellowship, what good would it be? See, nothing. All right. Then verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel. I aspired. It just breaks my heart when people tell me that grace ministries are lazy. That grace motivates people to not be diligent. And that if you don't have a little bit of legalism, in their view, they call it a little bit, I think it's a lot. I would say, I don't want any legalism. But they find legalism helpful. And they told me this. They looked me right in the eye and said, it's motivating. And I've had Arminians in Ukraine, they do this. They tell you that, you know, they don't teach eternal security. They teach that you can lose your salvation. Baptists in Ukraine are Arminian. You know, it's heartbreaking. And they will look in there and tell you this. They say, if you're a Calvinist or you believe in eternal security, all that, then your people are lazy. Your people aren't motivated to serve. Your people aren't motivated. If we preach eternal security, I had a pastor say, and Jim Myers tells the same story, we couldn't motivate our volunteers to do anything. Well, I think there's other issues at work then for as far as what you need to motivate your people. Not bad doctrine. Don't use heresy to motivate your people. Teach what the Bible teaches. But I don't find grace to be an excuse for laziness. Paul didn't. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and but His grace towards me did not prove in vain. He says, but nevertheless, I endeavored all the more than all of them, he said. I endeavored more than all of them. I think what he meant is, if he was a Texan, Paul would have said, more than all of them put together, right? In any event. Grace, he says, I aspired to preach the gospel. Aspirations are good. We promote aspirations. We promote aspirations so long as they are oriented by grace, so long as they are motivated by the Lord. They are good aspirations. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Don't ever diminish an aspiration. Don't ever mock it. Okay? If it's from the Lord, promote it, feed it, nourish it, build on that aspiration, nurture that. I'm wondering where the next generation of pastors is coming from, right? Let's nurture these aspirations while they're dreaming about being a fireman or an astronaut or a doctor or whatever, you know, little boys are dreaming of growing up to being. Get them thinking about, well, maybe you're going to be a pastor. All right? Consider that as an aspiration. If the Lord has His hand on a young man, pray for that. So we have aspirations that are highlighted here. Paul's aspirations were to function in a trailblazing capacity. Paul's aspirations were to function in a trailblazing capacity. You know what the trailblazer is? It's the guy when he first gets there, there isn't a trail. But he makes it. And after he passes by, behind him there's a trail. Because he got there and he blazed that trail. People following him can follow that trail. All right? You know the term. This was Paul's aspiration. Described here, described in 2 Corinthians. As he says here, not where Christ was already named. In other words, not going into a location. Matter of fact, when he tells the Romans that he can't wait to get there, that is the exception to Paul's normal operation. Because Paul would be going into a place that was already, the name of Christ was already named. They were already believers in Rome. Now, they had not been founded by an apostle yet. He says, I want to arrive there that you may be established. He wants to establish them with his apostolic gift and impart a gift to them. All right, remember that? Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger here and just highlight this. Most folks miss this. He said, Romans 1:11, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that, purpose clause, that you may be established. That's huge. All right? That you may be established. They were not established. They were there. And they were saved. As he says, you know, your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world in verse 8. So they're saints. They are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. But they are not established. They are not a local church established under apostolic sanction. In the apostolic age, it required the apostles to plant that lampstand. So, Peter hadn't been there. Okay, I know there's a Roman Catholic myth about that. It says that Peter was there, that Peter was their first pope, and Peter established them. Well, as of the time of the writing of the book of Romans, they were not yet established, and Paul said, when I get there, I will establish you. I will establish you. So, really, when he arrived, it's almost breaking his pattern because the name of Christ was already named. He said, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. And when he arrives in Rome, he's going to establish them and do this, and then others can follow and build on his foundation. We saw this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 15 and 16. Really, context takes us back to verse 12. I can't imagine. He's trying to get them to think with divine viewpoint, to take his thoughts captive and to engage in the warfare here, to quit looking at things as they are outwardly, he says in verse 7. You know, they talk about, well, his letters are weighty and strong. That's verse 10. But his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. How's that for an epitaph, right? Put that on Paul's tombstone. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Wow. Well, he goes on to say, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are beside themselves. They are without understanding. It's a great play on words here. They're out of their minds. You know. Yeah, compare yourself with yourself, and what do you got? But notice now what he says. He says, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure, within the capacity, within the provision. God's the one that does the measuring. God's the one that provides the gift. God's the one that provides the ministry open doors. God's the one that produces the effects. Remember, gifts, ministries, effects. He's the one that provides the measure of faith, we're told, the measure of our giftedness, the measure of our ministry. And within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. To reach even as far as you. All right? So ask yourself, what's your measure? Ask myself, what's my measure? God has allowed me to be a pastor for 18 years, almost, you know, 19 years, whatever, 18 and a half years. Is that my measure? When is my measure up? That's his business, not mine. All right, what is my measure? To not only pastor a church, but train men for the ministry. To have a local church and a training ministry within the local church. All right, there's another aspect of measure. He apportions it out. We can't earn it, deserve it. We just want to be faithful with the open doors he presents. And not to be overextended. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves. Something I got to pray for constantly. Am I biting off more than I can chew? Am I going through a door that's not my door? All right. We're starting church history tonight, and I might not be the teacher. Dan Craw's got an amazing love of history, and he might teach it. We're going to arm wrestle at 7:30. But maybe if he teaches the church history module, that frees me up for the next 3 months on a PMW basis. Al Dowdy's writing the quizzes. All right, frees me up. The more work that they do, the less I'm going to have to do. I can focus on Galatians, focus on Isaiah, focus on Proverbs, focus on Africa. A lot of things going on. Am I going to overextend myself? Verse 14, again, 2 Corinthians 10:14. We are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were there first, but they weren't there as evangelists. They were just escaping the expulsion of the Jews from Rome. They were setting up a tent-making business. Paul got there with the gospel and a ministry to give the gospel to the unbeliever. Then he says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but within the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Now, I don't have any problem with this, and I don't, because my ministry is not like the Apostle Paul's. All right? As Paul says here, then part of his boast would be in other men's labors. That's okay. That's okay. As Paul said, I laid a foundation and others building upon it. That's fine. That's how that works. If you operate in the way that you are designed. All right? I didn't start this church. I'm the fourth pastor of this ministry. All right? Bill McMillan, Bill Dorman, Ralph Braun, and then me. So in a way, I entered into their labors. My job was pretty easy. I had believers that loved the truth. I had believers that were accustomed to doctrinal teaching. They were accustomed to Greek and Hebrew exegesis. They were accustomed to categories of doctrine and all the detail. And it was pretty easy to step into something like that. I'm spoiled in that regard. All right? That wasn't the Apostle Paul's mode. He was the trailblazer. And that's why I say there's different kinds. There's varieties of gifts. But one spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God. That's the Father. Okay? Different things there. So, the last part here. As your faith grows, in other words, if the Corinthians would ever stop being schismatic and actually start growing, right? As your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. As they grow, they're going to equip Paul to go beyond them. They're going to equip Paul to springboard from the Macedonian regions, the Greece regions, maybe get as far as Lycrium, okay? Which, by the time he writes Romans, he's already done. 2 Corinthians is written before Romans. All right. As so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. So these were Paul's aspirations. Not everybody's like this. All right? Not everybody's like this. Some folks are. I think Jody Brown's a great example. Jody Brown, that man could start anything. All right? God did not suit him to stick with the stuff that he started very long. All right? Whether it's Glen Haven Youth Ranch, Village Ministries, all right? Different church plants, different ministries. Jody Brown, and many of you know him or have known him in years past. That man's a pioneer, a trailblazer. That guy will get something started. You know, there's ministry today in Mogilev. There's ministry today in Ukraine. There's ministry today in Nigeria. There's ministry today in India. There's all kinds of stuff that Jody Brown had a hand in getting going. The youth ranch is still there in Arkansas. And all these places. And stuff starts and stuff gets handed off and Jody moves on to the next one. Okay? It's going to be fun seeing Jody in heaven because I think it's going to be the first place he's going to stick around for ever. All right. But you see what I'm talking about. And there's pastors that are like this. There's missionaries that are like this. This is the nature of the variety. Variety of gifts, variety of ministries. Even if you have the same gift, you're not going to have the same ministry necessarily. I mean, even if you have the same gift and the same ministry, you're not going to have the same effects necessarily. There's the varieties, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, by the way. If you want that, that's also the Beth Haven Bible Church Spiritual Gifts Conference from 2 weeks ago. So these were Paul's aspirations, to function in a trailblazing capacity. Others would be assigned by the Lord to build on Paul's foundations. Others would be assigned by the Lord to build on Paul's foundation. See, Paul was the Jody Brown of his generation. He went places, he started stuff, and he moved on. Others would follow. He even told them this. Apollos was one who followed. Apollos is one. Once he got his theology straightened out, Aquila and Priscilla helped him orient to that. He went into Corinth and was able to have some successful ministry. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God's causing the growth. So others would be assigned by the Lord to build on Paul's foundations. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We're familiar with this. Let's take a look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All their schisms brought about by their carnality, their fleshly attitudes, walking like unbelievers. When one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Measure to each one. He portions these things out. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So in the agricultural metaphor of planting and watering, that's the order it came in. Paul was first, then Apollos was second. I planted, Apollos watered, but neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. God causes the growth. We're simply the tools. We can't boast in what we've done. It's what God is doing through us, what God's doing through you. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Verse 9 says you are God's field, God's building. And then it changes from a farming venue to a construction venue. I love the way the Bible does this. Maybe farming's not your thing. Maybe farming or maybe construction's your thing. Or maybe neither's your thing. We'll find another metaphor, okay? Find what clicks in your thinking. And understand this. The hammer doesn't get to boast. It's the hand that wields the hammer. The tool gets no credit, no glory. The tool is a tool. The craftsman is the one doing the work. So according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on. In other words, understand your role. Understand where you are. Understand what God is doing through you, and boast in that. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You want to plant a church? You better start with believers. Okay? If you're moving into an area and there's no church, and you're moving in an area and you're finding no believers, well then you better start evangelizing. You're not going to plant a new ministry with a bunch of unbelievers. Okay? Or maybe you got some folks that are already saved, but they don't have any teaching. All right, start with that. That's the only foundation you're going to have of any kind of ministry. It's got to be born again believers in Jesus Christ. This pattern, by the way, is also appropriate given the foundational purpose of the apostolic office, Ephesians 2:20. Really, all of the apostles, not just Paul, all of the apostles were apostles and prophets were designed to be foundational, Ephesians 2:20. Part of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians teaching we got coming up in the next 7 years. Ephesians 2:20. Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Christ was the cornerstone. All the apostles were foundation stones. All the prophets were foundation stones. But the apostles and prophets were done. The death of the apostle John, 96 AD, here's the final, the last living apostle. The foundation is complete. The Greek canon is delivered to the church, to the body of Christ. And with the deliverance of the Greek canon, the addition of the Greek canon to the Hebrew canon, what do you have? You have all things pertaining to life and godliness. You have the mind of Christ. You have the completion of the foundation. And from the death of the Apostle John on to this very day, we live in the post-apostolic age of the local church. So the foundation. Now, it's kind of interesting. Paul made that his aspiration. It wasn't true. I think a lot of the apostles, even though they had a foundational gift, they would follow in other apostles' footsteps. All right. You know, the Apostle John was serving in Ephesus 30 years after Paul was beheaded. What was John doing in Ephesus? Why did he write to Ephesus and to Pergamum and to Smyrna and Laodicea and all those regions where Paul had already been there? Well, John didn't have the trailblazing emphasis that Paul had. You see the difference? Different people are in different ways, and the Lord will use you in different ways. He's using me in different ways. Again, part of those varieties. So we ought to be able to embrace this and understand that who we are, where we are, what He's doing with us. All right? Each man must be careful how he builds upon it. If you've identified that He's placed you in a ministry field, well then, embrace that as your aspiration. Do that heartily as unto the Lord, but be careful. All right? Because He put you there for a reason. He's got plans. Those works were prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. All right, then verse 21. Back to Romans 15. The best thing is if you're still in a consideration stage, if you're still praying about it, you're not sure what your gift is, you think it might be something, all right? I love what Hugh Crowder would always say. He'd say, if you think you're not sure what your gift is, then just start with the gift of giving. He says, write the biggest check you can, and if it hurts, that's just Hugh Crowder being silly, all right? But he says that's the way you can rule out the gift of giving. I say, you know, stir up your gift. Kindle it afresh. Poke a stick in there and stir it around and see what fans the flames. See what the Holy Spirit empowers. That's the giftedness, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. See what the Holy Spirit empowers. Pray over that. Consider that. And then consider the realm of service that gift can be applied to. And then plug into somebody else's ministry. Start with that. Don't make up one of your own. There's already ministries going on everywhere. There's Sunday school ministries, CEF ministries. There's all kinds of ministries. They exist already. Plug into somebody else's ministry while you're learning what your gift and ministry and effects might be. Doesn't hurt anything. Contributes towards the kingdom, right? Okay. What I love the most is my one side trip before I get back to Romans 15 is Acts chapter 13. When he set apart Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey, what were they doing? They were already engaged in ministry. They were engaged in the Antioch ministry. There were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There they are. Whole crowd of them. What are they doing there? Staying available, staying ready, preparing, serving. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. To me, the best thing you can do if you want to prepare for ministry, get in ministry. You want to prepare for ministry? Do it. Plug in somewhere. If you need some ideas, come talk to me. We'll have tons of ideas. We've got no shortage of Grace Notes opportunities. We've got no shortage of Sunday school. We've got no shortage of training ministry. You want to teach church history? All right? Arm wrestle, 7:30. Dan wants it. I want it. Maybe somebody else wants it. All right. But plug into a ministry. Start serving. And realize that while you're serving, if you're faithful with little things, they'll entrust you with bigger things. It boggles my mind, people that are waiting around for ministry to fall in their lap, and they're not doing anything in the meantime. Well, why would God pick you for ministry? You're a slug. What are you doing now? Okay? Keep that in mind. Gifts are given on a grace basis. Can't earn them, can't deserve them. Ministries are awarded on the basis of faithfulness. And if you're not faithful, he won't entrust you with ministry. But if you are faithful, he will entrust you with much. That's the simplest way I can describe the contrast between a gift and a ministry, right? A gift is a grace thing. You got it the day you were saved. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. But a ministry, you stayed faithful. You prepared. You studied. Paul said that God considered him faithful and placed him into ministry. Okay? Nothing to do with a gift. But it has everything to do with ministry. This guy in Florida just lost his ministry. You reading that? A little bit convicting to read that because his name was Pastor Bob. And all of the emails and all of the postings on the Facebook page and all the different stuff, it's all congregation members saying, "We're praying for you, Pastor Bob. We love you, Pastor Bob." So I'm reading this stuff. Okay? Now, he still has his gift. The gift and calling is without repentance. You cannot lose your spiritual gift, but you can lose your ministry. Why? Well, it's about faithfulness. And if you meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, the present qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, you can be placed in service. If you fail in those qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you don't lose your gift. You don't stop being a pastor by gift, but you can certainly lose your ministry. Different applications there. All right. So thus I aspired to preach the gospel. There's his ministry. And Paul's not even an evangelist. He's an apostle. Not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Now he takes a quote out of Isaiah 52, and I find this interesting. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, takes an Old Testament passage from Isaiah that speaks of their hard-heartedness, and it hits him personally. He takes it personally. Let's look at that. Let's go back to Isaiah 52. Because who is it that didn't see? Who was it that received the report? And who was it that did not receive the report? All right, before I get to 53, we've got to read 52. So, we'll start with that. Because Romans 15:21 comes out of Isaiah 52 and verse 15. And this will be a good preview because we got Isaiah coming up, don't we? Of course, we won't hit chapter 52 for a while. Okay, not to read two full chapters here out of Isaiah, but in our time remaining, just realized if I'm still preaching, waiting for Molly to walk in to play piano, I could be preaching all day. All right. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." All right. Lovely feet. Why? Because they're bringing the good news messengers, the gospel messengers. Here's the Apostle Paul. You understand why a passage like this would have significance for him? Why, you know, if you're a pastor, why shepherding passages would mean something to you, like Psalm 23 is special or different things? Here's Paul, and a messenger with good news, that gets his attention. So the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Okay, now this is bigger than just evangelists giving the gospel to unbelievers. This is also the coming kingdom of Israel, where God himself is seated on the throne and ruling in millennial glory. And so there's more celebration here that talks about this, about why watchmen need to lift up their voices and shout, not be asleep on guard duty when the Lord returns. "Break forth and shout joyfully, you waste place of Jerusalem," because you're not going to stay a waste place when he comes back. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. It's going to take tribulation to bring the kingdom in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. When he brought them out of Egypt, he humbled one nation. Second Advent, when he brings them from the four corners of the earth, when he establishes his millennial kingdom, his outstretched and mighty arm is going to humble every Gentile nation on this planet. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. It's going to take purity. The kingdom has to preach repentance. The kingdom has to preach purity, as John the Baptist did, as Elijah will do in the tribulation. Behold, my servant will prosper, verse 13. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The servant who brings in the kingdom is going to be the servant that Israel rejected, the beloved son that Israel crucified. His appearance marred more than any man. He's not the glamour boy. He's not the politician with the handsome looks, right? And the chest full of hair and the mouth full of teeth and all of the manliness of I'd say our governor's got some impressive hair, okay? You just look at him and say, wow. Not Jesus. You've got this. You've got chapter 53, Man of Sorrows. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So what I find is interesting here, when at the end of chapter 52... really, the chapter division is unfortunate. At the end of chapter 52, you got this servant who is marred, who is abused. But then it says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Now, the blood was shed. When will the blood be applied? Okay? There's a difference between killing the animal and sprinkling the blood. Now, Jesus died on the cross on Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. But when's the blood going to be applied to the nations? When's the blood going to be applied to the nation of Israel? When will the covenant nation be brought under the bond of the covenant? For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Now here's the snippet. Here's the verse that Paul picks up on. And he's got an idea of people that never heard a message, like these Gentile kings. But they're going to hear the message. And here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, saying, God is sending me to a people that have never heard the message. He's going to Greeks. He's going to Romans. He's going to Illyriums, whatever they were called, right? Dalmatians, okay? He's going to these Gentile people groups. Not one of them had a prophet prior with Scripture. It was Hebrew prophets, Hebrew Scriptures. And now the apostle of the Gentiles has given them the gospel. He's the pioneer. That's his ministry. Chapter 53 starts, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Jesus was born under the law. He was born to Israel, given to Israel, sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. Oh, I love this. This is great. All right, well, the Jews received the report, but rejected it. They received it, and they crucified their Christ. The Jews received the report. Answer the rhetorical question. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Israel. Every prophet spoke of the coming Messiah. And when the Messiah appeared, the greatest of all the prophets, John the Baptist, said, this is the one. God himself boomed out of heaven, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Jews received the report. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And yet, a day is coming when all humanity will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. All humanity will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will happen when he sprinkles his blood on those nations. It will happen in the second advent. It will happen in the millennial kingdom. He's going to separate out the sheep and the goats. Okay? The blood of the covenant will be applied. All humanity will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to look for the coming day of the Lord? Do you want to look for and hasten the coming day of the Lord? then get busy with the gospel. Get busy getting as many folks saved. You know, what's the rapture of the church waiting on? It's waiting on the bride to get complete, I'll tell you. That's what it's waiting on. God's not going to send his son to come down here and get a partial bride. What groom ever leaves the altar with a partial bride? Okay? When that bride is complete, the father will say, all right, son, go get your bride. Heavenly Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Different from Peter's, different from John's, different from Barnabas. You used all these men in different ways because there's a variety of gifts and variety of ministries and variety of effects. And Father, I thank you. Likewise with us. Use us in a variety of ways, Father, and we appreciate that. Thank you that we're not trying to be molded and formed into some kind of clone of somebody else. We're being molded into the image of Christ. Father, there's a delight. Father, I pray for our understanding of these passages, our recognition of what you're doing in and through us, so that we don't boast in ourselves. We don't boast in 4,599 Bible classes as if we're the ones that have done it. You're the one that's done it, Father. And we thank you for that. I pray, Father, for humility before you. When you get a hold of our thinking, we realize that we must be about your business. When you get a hold of us and we realize that I've been a spectator all this time watching things, but I'm supposed to be a participant. I'm created not unto, you didn't save me. I'm not a new creature in Christ created unto good sermons that I should listen them. I'm created unto good works, which are prepared beforehand that I should do them. And so, Father, as each one of us seeks your will, we're going to knock, we're going to seek, we're going to ask. And Father, when you open, when you provide, I pray that we would be obedient. We would run with endurance the race that's set before us. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.